Amen. Chapter, no, 2 Chronicles 36, 14 through 16. So does that show that text on there now? Yep, there it is. Praise God. 2 Chronicles 36. I think I might have this in the New King James, so there might be a little difference here. But moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the nations and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. This is talking about Israel, and they have the kings and the people have allowed, they've taken on the idols of the nations that they have conquered. We even read where Israel wins a battle, and then they take the god from the nation they conquered and thank that god for the victory instead of thanking the God Almighty that gave them the victory. But that's how far their mind can get from the Lord. That's how deceived a people can get. Verse 15, and the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. You know, often we don't like rebukes. We don't like it when the Lord raises up someone to reprove us. But he does it because he has compassion on us. You know, and we realize that as some hours go by sometimes, maybe as some days go by, maybe it takes us a little while to recover. But we look back and say, thank you, Lord, for sending that word from whoever into my life, because I was going in the wrong direction. It's all because he loves us and has compassion on us. Certainly, we had our share of people shooting their mouths off that didn't have compassion but just spoke out of pride. But don't let that ever discourage you from hearing a true reproof from the Lord. Verse 16, but they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Boy, that sure hit me when I read that. There was no longer a remedy for Israel. They went too far. And the Lord says, it's enough. There's no reprieve anymore. Aren't you glad we live in the day of grace? Aren't you glad we live in the day when God pours out his mercy? We know and understand as saints that there is always a remedy for sin. Praise God. No matter how despicable, no matter how disgusting, no matter how defiling the sin is that you lived in, that I lived in, other than blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, there's a remedy for our sin. Praise God. There's none of us that have... Brother Lee said it one time so beautifully. He says, God's grace is greater than our sin. You can't out-sin God's grace. Now, the only way you can do that, of course, is to never repent of it. But there's nothing, no sin that he won't forgive. The person who wants to live in their sin could really care less about the remedy. It's like having a headache and enjoying it. Why would I take this aspirin? I don't want to get rid of my headache. But since there is a remedy available and they don't want it, that remedy has no effect on their lives. And we know that that remedy is the blood of Christ. And Tim, you sang us a nice song last week. What can wash away your sin? Is that what you're saying? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow. Amen? That blood. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Hallelujah. And we can plunge into that fountain and be delivered of all of our sins. It is the remedy. That remedy is still in effect today. The blood of Jesus Christ, it can wash away the vilest of sins. All of these crazy things that we hear going on in our nation. And you look at some of these people and say, how more lost can anyone get than what they're caught up in? And yet, if they wanted the remedy, they could be forgiven as if they never did it. as they never had such a foolish thought, had such an evil desire in their heart. That's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter how many sins you've done, how vile they were. If you swam in an ocean, you were in an ocean of sin. You called on Jesus Christ and committed your life to him, and that blood. Or if he turned that ocean into blood for you, hallelujah, and forgive you and set you free from our sins, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And until this age of grace, and my mind is kind of clouded on that whole thing, but I believe there's a time coming, the age of grace is done. In fact, in the millennial reign, there's actually going to be sacrifices again instituted. I don't get all of that, so I'm thinking, well, maybe there is no age of grace in the millennial reign. I don't know, and it's speculation, and it doesn't really do us no good to think about it because there isn't really any information. Doesn't give us, I guess if I could tell you how it was going to be, then the Bible would have told me. But it doesn't, so I can't. But until this age of grace comes to a conclusion, there will be a remedy for our sinful lives, our foolish lives. It is a remedy from our separation from God, and it's Jesus Christ and his blood. Amen. I know the Bible says in Ephesians we are saved by grace through faith, but you have to understand we're not saved by grace or faith. Oh, come on, Pastor, the Bible says it. We're saved by the blood of Jesus. Amen? It's the grace of God that provided the antidote. It's the grace of God that put the remedy and go, I'm going to get a remedy for these people and because I just love them so much. I have grace. I just want to forgive. That's what God says. So I am going to provide the remedy, and he did through his son, Jesus Christ. You know, it worked and still works the same for all people since the day he spilled it. You know, I looked it up on Google, and a weight of a person between 150, 180 pounds, a man between 150 to 180 pounds, they have approximately 1.2 to 1.5 gallons of blood in their body. So a gallon is like 8 pounds, so if you want to lose 8 pounds, you will if you bleed to death. Won't do you much good to lose the weight that way, though. But if Jesus spilt all his blood, every drop of him drained out of him, he spilt approximately about a gallon of blood. But that's a lot of power, because that gallon of blood has been forgiving people and healing people and delivering people for 2,000 years. I can't think of a potion. Talk about magic potions, huh? And all of these Disney movies and all that. Well, where did they get all of that? From the devil. Because he knows about that potion of blood. You know, and he wants to make his counterfeit. And he wants to offer something else. But that gallon of blood, whatever, if he even spilt it all, I don't know. But what power it has. And I guess I assume only one drop needed to be spilt. Because, you know, he's an infinite God. One drop, 1 gallon, 100 gallons, what's the difference? It has power to heal and forgive, and praise God that he spilt it for us. But however, it is only a remedy, again, for those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as powerful as it is, how much it reflects the grace and love of God. Unless you take that remedy, you find yourself lost, find yourself engulfed in sin, and when it's all said and done, if you never take that remedy, you will find yourself in hell, fire and brimstone for millions and millions and millions of years. And after that, you can say you just got started. And I don't know why I'm preaching on hell all of a sudden, but I guess because the Lord put it on my heart. But, you know, heat has no maximum, what do they call it, no absolute. It means it can always get hotter. So it could be possible that hell will just get hotter and hotter and hotter for all eternity. I don't want to go there. Praise God, I'm not going there. Hallelujah. I know you don't want to go there. And praise God, you're not going there. Amen. All because of the remedy of Jesus Christ. Wow, what a great deal. What a great deal. He's going to take my sinful, rotten life and give me his righteous, holy life. What an exchange. There has never been a greater deal in all of the world ever. If somebody says, I'm going to give you 10 apartment buildings, here, you can just have them. They're yours. You can collect all the rent, everything's yours. You would think that's a pretty good deal. That's peanuts. That's nothing compared to the deal the Lord has given us. Amen. What a fool anybody is to ever turn that down and reject it. To have that little aspirin and say, I can get rid of my headache, but I'm not gonna. That's ignorant, huh? Amen. Aren't you glad you're not ignorant? Aren't you glad you're not a fool? But that's what sin does. It deceives people and makes them a fool that they won't take the antidote. When we see this happening in our opening text that I read, where Israel, God sent a remedy to them, sent messengers, and they despised the words of these prophets, and they mocked the messengers of God. And because of that, there was nothing God could do for them. It wasn't because God didn't love them. You know, they get conquered and taken off to Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. People can't ever say, well, God didn't protect us. God just said, you didn't want me to. I sent my remedy, and you rejected it. And God actually had to turn against them. Today, when people scoff the word of God, they are scoffing the prophets. Amen? The word of God was written by prophets. In 1 Kings, when you read that, you know, you read about Rehoboam in 1 Kings and also in Chronicles. And in 1 Kings, we learn that Rehoboam, he had made, you know, becomes king, and Jeroboam gets the other 10, you know, the kingdom comes divided. But he's making sacred pillars and wooden images up on all the hills and under trees, and they're worshiping false god. And then there was another king in Judah named Manasseh. And you remember reading about him. He is one of the most wicked kings, him and Ahab, one of the most wicked kings to ever live in Israel. And most of the kings of Judah were righteous, but every once in a while you'd get a wicked one to show up. And Manasseh, you know, his father was a great revivalist, and he restored much of the kingdom of God and cleaned the temple out and all of that. But Manasseh, he rebuilt the high places that his father tore down. He made an altar unto Baal. He made woman images and built altars in the house of the Lord. That's like coming in here and start worshiping the God of the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons or Allah, to worship a completely different God, and that's what he did. And we know there was a time when, you know, Acts, it says God winked at sin in times past. It doesn't mean that he just overlooked it and didn't forgive it, but he knew that the remedy was coming, that his son was going to die. So those people that had put their faith in the coming Messiah, that blood was good for them when Jesus died. So in a sense, he winked at sin, but there was one thing that God would never tolerate. He, you know, we question some of these things, like how would he let all of these men have so many wives and all these different things? And we see things that David did, and, you know, I mean, he had to pay the price for it. But there was one thing that God, that he wouldn't tolerate for very long at all, and it's idolatry. When people get caught up in idolatry, that's when he says, no more. It's got to stop. Disobedience to God is rebellion, but when you mix that with the jealousy of God, it's deadly, it's lethal, because God is jealous for us. In the same way you are jealous for your husband, you're jealous for your wife. That doesn't mean you're a jealous person, because a man is jealous for his wife in the wrong way. He's mean to her. And anybody she looks at, he's mad at. And he wants to kill that other guy. That's not a good jealousy. But a jealousy that's my wife. That's my husband. Those are my children. That's my family. This is my church family. I'm even jealous for you. And I would hope you're jealous for me and each other. Amen. It's good. So when you take that and you add that to disobedience, then God comes to a point and says, that's enough. And there was no, and that's what happened to Israel. There was no more remedy. You've gone too far. You've made me jealous now for you. After all, in our day, we know Jesus purchased us. He bought us. I don't know about you, but when I buy something, it becomes mine. And it's up to me even if I want to share it or not. I know the Bible teaches us to, but it's really up to me. Didn't Peter say to Ananias and Sapphira, it was yours to do with what you want. But because you lied about it, trying to make yourself looking out better than you are, that is what killed them, not because they didn't apportion it out right. So same thing, Jesus purchased us. He owns us. And really, we have no right to our own life. You know, we live it for him. This is what we're called to do. So you may think in your heart, well, I've never made an idol. Maybe I did when I was a Catholic due to Stations of the Cross thing and go around when they have them on the wall and in different, I don't know. I know when I was in Romania, those Eastern Orthodox priests, they would make people kiss pictures and things like that, and they'd parade Mary through the street. We've seen the Pope do that. Well, I've never done that, but I've certainly had idolatry in my heart. How about you? We might not literally bow down to them, but if your mind and your heart is consumed with things that are above God, you've created an idol in your life. And I've done that many times, and I've had to repent of it. And I guess I kind of look at it this way. You can have the idea for an idol. You can start having a desire for an idol, but you haven't quite built it yet. You haven't quite carved it out yet. But once they started carving it out, what did they do? They're like, this is what I want now. So I think the Lord has always caused me to see the idolatry and repent of it before I ever actually started to carve it. And maybe I started to carve it. Maybe I started to make it, but I never completed it because the Lord delivered me and showed me that I've put something in my life ahead of him. And I look back at those and I'm like, man, I can't believe that was important to me. Some of the stupid things I did. And I thank the Lord that he brought me through every bit of idolatry. I'm glad I didn't say adultery because I never committed that on you, Joy. Maybe in my mind I have, in my heart, but not physically. But with both Rehoboam and Manasseh did something that activated the mercy of God. They both did something that caused the remedy for at least what God offered in that day to be realized, and it activated that remedy for their transgressions and their idolatry. And we're going to see here in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 5 through 7, 2 Chronicles 12, 5 through 7. This is about Rehoboam. Then Shemaiah, the prophet, came to Rehoboam and the leaders of Judah who were gathered together in Jerusalem because Shishak, and said to them, Shishak, he's the king of Egypt, thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me. Therefore, I also have left you in the hand of Shishak. So the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves. And they said, the Lord is righteous. Now when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves. Therefore, I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. He changed the mind of God. Because he humbled himself. He allowed the remedy of God's grace and his mercy to be activated in Israel, in Judah, in his day. It also says in verse 12 of the same chapter, when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him so as not to destroy him completely, and things also went well in Judah. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I need to say it. Lack of humility keeps the remedy of God from being an effect. You know, you want to activate the remedy of God in your life, you have to be humble to do it. Manasseh, we see what he did. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 9 through 13. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now, when he was in affliction, but he's pretty stubborn. He's just going to resist God to the point that he actually gets taken captive in a prisoner and hauled away from his church, hauled away from his throne, from his nation. But now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly. Ah, praise God. Humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew the Lord was God. When I read this, that he humbled himself greatly, two things come to my mind. Boy, how simple it is to activate the remedy of God. And the other side of my brain is, how hard is this to do, to humble myself? I guess it wasn't hard for you and I, because we did it. But how hard it is for some people to humble themselves, commit themselves over to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what keeps people from coming to know God. They will not humble themselves. They can have the most troubled life, but they just, something in them just won't let go. I'm going to try this on my own one more time. But see, the thing that activated the remedy of God's mercy was men humbling themselves before the Lord. When you read of kings who died in judgment, it is because they didn't humble themselves. They would not repent. They would not listen to what the prophets had to say to them. God would send prophets over and over to these men. And they, in fact, I just learned there was another Elijah, the prophet. I'm sure I read that 30 times, but I just caught it. There was an Elijah that came after the first Elijah. Don't know anything about him. Just said Elijah showed up and prophesied. So here's an example of one king. Second Chronicles chapter 36, 11 through 12. Second Chronicles 36, 11 through 12. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. And you know, he was taken captive to Babylon, even gouged his eyes out. So pride is the key factor of any strained relationship we have with God. You may have humbled yourself to get saved, but mark my words, pride will always want to rise up in your life. And every time it does, it strains your relationship with God. And when you humble yourself, just activates again his remedy, his love, and everything just flowing, your relationship with God. He doesn't just throw us away because there's a strain there. We might do that with one another, but he never does that. He's always offering his grace and mercy, always having that remedy there. But this keeps our pride keeps us from really laying our hearts open to God. You ever just talk to God? You know, you're probably saying, well, duh, what a dumb question. Of course I do. You know, I don't think I've really started doing that until several years ago, where I'm like, I have these thoughts, and I'm like starting to articulate them to God and say, you know, this, you know that, the Lord, this is just what's on my mind, and I'm just speaking it out loud to him. I'm laying my heart open. I mean, he already knows what's there anyway, so might as well get on board and revealing it to him. But you know, even in life, most of the struggles we have in with other people, strains in marriages, in the church, has to do with pride. We talked in beautiful Bible study this morning about in Job in chapter 20, where the one man, I forget what his name was, but it says it was like burning in him. He had to say something. And it's like, boy, we do that. We are so quick to, like, let everybody know what we know. We're so quick to cut people off and tell them what's really right, you know. And we tend to do that. That's the pride working in us. And John, to add to what you're saying down there, Jesus often didn't say anything. Even when he's standing there before Pilate, he wouldn't even answer. And then we don't need to be so quick. It takes as much of the Holy Ghost to keep you from saying something as it does to make you say something for him. Amen? That is a man that's under the discipline of the Holy Spirit right there. Only saying what the Lord says. Praise God. I don't want to be that man. How about you? You want to be that man and that woman? Amen? You can be. Amen. He has a remedy. The blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Just be under that, and you get access to the Holy Spirit. He comes along with the package. You ever buy something, and then all of a sudden they go, oh, by the way, this goes with it. Oh, and this goes, and they go, oh, I get all of that with this. Well, you get all that heaven has to offer with that remedy of the blood. Hallelujah. Boy, that blood's really bought us a lot of things that you don't deserve and I don't deserve. But he deserves them for us. Praise God. You know, I almost lost my job. I had a nice job in Milwaukee Cylinder and Cut A. You heard me talk about Schmo before, one of my workmates. But he went to, we would build boxes and then put these, like, cylinders in them. And then we had to, like, staple them shut and band them up and label them. And Schmo intentionally, we just, you know, whatever is the next order, you go and do it. Well, Schmo passed up on one because it was a little harder. So I'm like, oh, I ain't going to let him get away with that. Well, I'm not going to do that. And I went and grabbed another order. And then he didn't grab it, and I didn't grab it. And pretty soon our boss comes over and starts talking to Schmo and whatever. And then he comes to me, he goes, Terry, I want you to do that order because, Dave, he doesn't want to, whatever. And I go, like, I ain't gonna. He says, I ain't gonna do it. Do what you want. I ain't gonna. I didn't say that part, but I says no to him. So then I walked off somewhere, and then I thank God I came to my senses. And he came to me one more time. He goes, Terry, will you do it? And I go, sure. But boy, I was thinking, like, you know, I could have lost my job or certainly got reprimanded. Why? Just because I was proud. I wasn't going to let Schmo get anything over me. Schmo. Saints fight amongst themselves because of pride. I look back at some convictions I had. Maybe some convictions that were just personal preference. Weren't really anything I should be preaching or holding, but yeah. But anyways, I had the convictions, and I look back at that. I never actually regret that I had the convictions, but you know what I regret? That I was so proud in them. I hate when I look back at, like, oh man, I just thought I was so holier than thou when I'm holding to this stupid little thing in my mind, you know? And like some things about music and stuff like that, and it's just, I hated the arrogance that rose up in me. But whenever we make our own little rules, you can be certain arrogance will rise up in that, you know. And it's like, this is the way I do it. This is the right way. You know, Lucifer became Satan. He got a name change, just like some of the patriarchs in the Bible. But he got his name changed from Lucifer to Satan. Why? Because of pride in his heart. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit on the mount. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I don't think he got an instant to even act on that, and he was gone. He was cast out because of pride. There's just no place for pride. He's God, period. You know, he's God. Amen. And nobody else. I know we think we are sometimes. We even have preachers that they preach that you're a God. It's like, well, when they see him, they're going to change their mind really quick. If they get to see him in the right light. Pride keeps Christians from respecting God's leaders. We see that today. Like, I ain't submitting myself. We have, you know, I run into these people in the Remnant Church Outreach. They have all of these complaints about the church. But then when you offer them, hey, let's link together. Let's do something about it. Let's together search this out and become a New Testament church. Well, they don't want that either. They just always want the past, all the leaders to be wrong so they can live in their rebellion. and they don't have to listen to anybody. Why? Because of pride in their heart. If you are humble before the Lord, he'll always make sure to it you'll have a good leader in your above you. He might allow some to come along to allow you to challenge that and learn through the Holy Spirit to discern who's of God and who's not. But for the most part, he's always going to have good leaders available to help you in your walk with the Lord. Pride keeps sinners from receiving God's word and then submitting to it. Just like, I know what it says, but I'm not going to do it because I want to do it my way. Pride is what keeps man from activating a remedy for his soul. Proverbs 29:1 says, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Just like that, one day God sent those prophets to Israel, but one day it was too late and the enemy came in and conquered them. It will suddenly be destroyed. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. You know, it was pride that caused Pharaoh to not let Israel go. His pride devastated Egypt. One man's pride brought Egypt to its knees and death in the Red Sea. One day, Jesus' disciples came. I just love it. I'm bringing this down so simple now to you, because I know I've been just bringing big swelling thoughts to you this morning. But Jesus' disciples came to him one day and asked him, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And I guess sometimes I like to paraphrase like how I would answer a question like that. Here's how I would say, if I was Jesus, how I would answer it. He says, before you concern yourself with greatness, make sure you get converted first. You know, you got to be right with God first before you can ever be great in this kingdom. I heard Mark and Sandy praying for Matt this morning. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you have to be a servant of all. And it takes humility to be a servant, doesn't it? But he says, that's how he would say it. Make sure you're converted first. And the only way you can do that is through the blood. That's the only way you can become converted is through the blood if you humble yourself like a child. I love it. I mean, it can't get any simpler than that in the life of a child. Whoever will humble themselves like a little child, he is the one who will be great. Praise God. Just think, you can be great in the kingdom of God. Not just by being a servant, but just by being humble. And if you are humble, you'll have no problem being a servant. Amen? So you know what I see here? You have to be humble to get saved. You have to humble yourself. And to stay saved, you have to stay humble. Amen? Well, I know I'd get thrown out a lot of churches, the whole idea that, what do you mean stay saved? You're always going to be saved. No, you need to stay saved. Amen? Somebody can give you a car for free, but it ain't gonna run too long if you don't put gas in it. If you don't take care of the thing, if you don't change the oil, you don't maintain the thing, it's going to die. Well, you have to maintain your walk with the Lord. And I can't think of a better way to do that than to remain humble before the Lord, just like that. Hallelujah. Man, the more I'm talking about this, the more I'm excited about living a humble life. Our walk with the Lord starts with the humility, and you can bet it'll end with humility. Amen? You don't always have to understand the things of God to live a life that pleases Him. You don't have to know the things about God before you serve Him. It's our pride that says, well, I got to know first. I need to know more about Him first before I'm going to do this. It's our pride. It said, you know what? All I know is He's God. And all I know, He's got a remedy for me that I can be saved. And that's good enough for now. Amen. Amen. And if that's all I ever know, praise God for anyway. Amen. But it's humility. We have to be humble and submit ourselves to Him. Saints, we just got to let go and let God be God. Have you ever heard that before? Let God be God. Why do we want to be God in our life? I already goofed up my life too many times. God never goofed my life up once that I know of. I know he took my goofs and got them better. King Rehoboam, he resisted God. He was so foolish to do that until the king of Egypt, Shishak, came up against him. Then he came to his senses. Okay, Lord, I humble myself before you. Protect me. And then the Lord protected him. Praise God. Manasseh, he gave himself over to that idol worship so bad, such a terrible, evil king, that he was so stubborn, so full of pride, that he had to allow himself to be bound in bronze fetters and hauling off to Babylon before he's like the prodigal, like, oh, stupid of me. God, forgive me, I repent. You are God Almighty. And just like that, Lord restored him. Nebuchadnezzar did that. Wandering around, scratching drool, scratching with his long fingernails. And then he acknowledged God was God and brought him back in. Praise God. Hallelujah. I hope you're excited about humility. How great it is to know that if you have been bound, and you come in here bound this morning and maybe be carried off of your own understanding, you can still find deliverance today. You can still have a fresh mind today. Praise God. You don't have to wait until you're bound up before you humble yourself. I'd be so foolish of you to do that. But if you do get yourself bound up, understand you can humble yourself out of it. Amen? Under the remedy of the blood of Jesus Christ. 2 Chronicles 7:14, a verse we all know well, especially here in America, the church prays this. If my people who are called by my name, we're talking about believers here, those that trust in the Lord, will humble themselves, that means they can get proud. Amen? Christians can get proud. And God is saying to us, if you humble, my people, if you humble yourselves and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Why? Because you activate the blood of Christ. The remedy is still there. Praise God. So I end with this, with an altar call here this morning. If you have been struggling in your walk with the Lord, you might even not even know why. You're just like, man, there's just something out of sync, something out of sorts. Kind of, I don't know, maybe my desire has dwindled. I don't really know. You can come this morning and humble yourself before the Lord. Put it in his hands. If you feel like you've been up and down and back and forth and in and out, this way, that way, left and right, you can come and humble yourselves and get on the straight and narrow way again. This is so awesome. Humility is such a precious thing before us today. If you seem to have lacked enthusiasm for the Lord and his kingdom, and things of the world have caught your eye, come to the altar this morning. Humble yourselves. You don't have to come to the altar. It's great if you do. But you need to humble yourself. That's the altar. Humility. Do nothing but simply humble yourself before the Lord. Be honest with him. Tell him your struggle. Admit you need him in your life. You might say, oh, I've told him too many times. I'm sick of telling him. Well, keep on telling him. Because he never gets tired of you needing him, of you wanting him. You and I might get tired of our kids asking us. Aaron kept on asking me for a trampoline, and I never gave in to it. I never bought him a trampoline. I just wouldn't give in. But God's not like that. I mean, he might deny us things we want, but he will never deny us him. He will never deny us his presence. He will never deny us the remedy, the blood. Amen. Praise God. Just be open and honest with God. Talk to God this morning. Tell him how you feel. I know some people say, it's okay to question God and or be mad at God. That's what they say. And I go, well, I don't know if that's true or not. I don't want ever want to be mad at God, but I certainly know it's not wrong to question God. I certainly know it's not wrong to come before him and ask him to meet the need in your hour. And you don't even know what it is, but it can be met if you humble yourself and put it in his hands. And you will find a remedy this morning for any emptiness you have in your heart. Kenny. Yep. Amen. 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 Yes, let's just seek the Lord. Just humble ourselves before him this morning.